الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين حبيب إله العالمين المصطفى أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله السلام عليك يا ابن رسول الله يا غريب كربلاء رزقنا الله في الدنيا زيارتكم وشفاعتكم في الدنيا والآخرة أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقرآنه الحميد وقوله الحق أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ونادى فرعون في قومه قال يا قوم أليس لي ملك مصر وهذه الأنهار تجري من تحتي أفلا تبصرون أم أنا خير من هذا الذي هو مهين ولا يكاد يبين فلولا أسورة من ذهب أو جاء معه الملائكة مقترنين فاستخف قومه فأطاعوه إنهم كانوا قوما فاسقين صدق الله العلي العظيم صل على محمد وآل محمد Last night we started our series by talking about the title which is called The Discovery Prophet Musa and Al-Imam Al-Hussein salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi where we said that inshallah every night we will take a look at one example from the story of the Prophet Musa alayhi salam related to our contemporary world and connected to Al-Imam Al-Hussein salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. So last night we spoke about three personalities that lived at the time of the Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Two of them were from the side of the Pharaoh who grew up in that corrupt environment yet turned to be great virtuous people. One of them was Fir'aun's cousin, Hizqeel, whose name is not mentioned in the Quran, but he's referred to in Surah Ghafir and known as Mu'minu Ali Fir'aun. And the second was Fir'aun's wife, whose name is also not mentioned in the Quran, but according to the Ruwayat, it is Asiya bint Mazahim, And she was such a virtuous, noble lady. On the other side, there was a personality who grew up as a believer. Yet, because of his weak faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and his weak faith in the Imam and the Prophet of his time, Musa alayhi salam, turned against him when Allah tested him and failed. And that was Qarun. Inna Qarun kana min qawmi Musa fabagha alayhim. Qarun surely was of the people of Musa. Then he turned against them. And according to traditions, he was the cousin of Musa alayhi salam. So we looked at those two examples. Today, inshallah, we will take a look at another example from the story of Fir'aun. We'll start with that example and discuss how sometimes people's ideas can be manipulated, changed, even after seeing the truth. Relating this to this contemporary world and connecting it, inshallah, at the end to Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam. If I may request the mu'mineen to please come up as much as you can. بذكر الصلاة على محمد وآل محمد. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, brothers and sisters, when he sent Musa alayhi salam to Fir'aun, he gave him some signs, miracles. Some people do not need miracles to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people, when you talk to them logically, they accept the logic. Such people, for example, is Abu Dhar al-Ghafari, radwanullahi ta'ala alayh. Abu Dhar, when he heard of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayh, he came to Mecca. Imam Ali alayhi salam happened to see him. He noticed he's a stranger. The Arabs back in those days had a tradition. When they find a stranger coming, they would host him for 3 days. After 3 days, they would ask him for his need. So Imam Ali alayhi salam hosted Abu Dhar al-Ghafari radwanullah ta'ala alayhi for 3 days. Now imagine being a guest of Amirul Mu'mineen salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. So he hosted him for 3 days. Then he asked him, what is your need? Why did you come to Mecca? What do you want? He said, I heard of a prophet by the name of Muhammad. And I've come to meet him, to see him. He said, you've come to the right person. I am Ali ibn Abi Talib. I am his cousin. And Imam Ali alayhi salam at the time was a young man. He was youthful. So he took him to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. The minute he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he talked to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Allah, he believed in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, became a believer. And what a great believer that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, there is no man who's more truthful than Abu Dhar al-Ghafari. And he became a seed for implanting tashayyu' in what is known today as Jabal Amil. He started spreading the message when he was sent in an exile to that land, from which so many ulama have come from that region, from that land, until this day and age. So some people don't need. However, others know their faith varies. They require to see something. Show me a miracle. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends miracles with the prophets for those who need to see. As they say, seeing is believing. Now Musa alayhi salam comes with miracles. He comes to Musa, to Fir'aun. He shows him some miracles. Fir'aun still doesn't believe. He says, okay, well, how about we have a challenge? We have a challenge. You bring your magicians, you're calling me a magician. I am not a magician. I am a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will prove to you that I am a messenger of Allah. So they decide on a day that Quran refers to as Yawm al-Zina, means the day of Eid, one of their days of festivals. So a lot of people gather. They gathered there. Fir'aun turned to the people before letting Musa go on that day when they were discussing. He turned to the people. He said, what do you guys think we should do to him? They told him, Agjih wa akhah, means let him go. Him and his brother, let them go. And then on that day, we'll come and we'll meet. Call the magicians so they can prove him wrong. The hadith says that on that day in the court of the Pharaoh, there was not a single man who was a son of a sin. Ibn Zina. If there had been a man who was a son of a sin, they would have told him, kill him. But none of them told him, kill him. So although they were disbelievers, yet they were not sons of sins. You can see what kind of a world we live in today. And the people who run the world in this day and age sometimes makes us understand as what the issues that are happening, how human life has no value these days. Nonetheless, so he lets him go. Musa and Harun go. Fir'aun calls the magicians. The magicians had a trick. They chose a time which is noonish. Noon in the desert, the sand is hot. They had ropes. In these ropes, they put a layer of mercury. Those of you who have seen mercury, it's a metallic element. It used to be used before in thermometers because it responds to heat. Now they've changed it to alcohol. And mercury is quite an interesting element. You know, if you play with it, or don't play with it, it's toxic. You know, only chemists should do that. In proper condition. We used to play with it back in my chemistry days sometimes, you know, when we're bored, we have nothing to do. But anyways, so don't play with mercury. It has this ability that it reacts to heat in some certain particular manner. So what those guys did is they took their ropes, painted them with mercury, so now they're all metallic. Then they came to Musa, and it says in the riwayat, some say that there were 6 magicians, some say there were 60 magicians, some say 600 magicians, regardless. They come, they take their ropes, in the heat of the sun, the desert is hot, they chose the spot specifically, and then what they did is they let go of those ropes. Now what happened is the sand is hot. They're all now painted with mercury, these ropes. So the mercury started moving, and the ropes started moving. They're metallic. It appeared. That's why the Quran says, "Saharu a'yun an-nas." They deceived the eyes of the people. To the people who were there, it is said there were 600,000 people attending. 600,000 attending that event. A day of Eid, one day of festivities. So, Saharu a'yun an-nas. They deceived the eyes of the people. People thought those snakes are moving. And they got life now. Musa alayhi salam. Allah says here, Musa got scared. Awjasa. The Musa alayhi salam got scared. Khawfa. Fi nafsihi khawfa. Here, he did not get scared from those people. What he got scared is from the people, the 600,000 who are observing, to be deceived and not to believe in his message. It's not that he had any doubt about Allah's support. Wal-iyadu billah. He's a prophet of Allah, one of Ulil Azm. He would not doubt that. He was worried about the message of the truth receiving the people, reaching the people. Allah told him, don't worry, Musa. We will prove it to the people. Go for it. He threw his stick, and all of a sudden the stick turned into this gigantic snake. It was so huge, humongous. It swallowed all those ropes. And the magicians, they realized, this is no magic. No, they're the masters of the trick. This is no magic. So they were the first to believe in Musa alayhi salam. And what great believers they became. Fir'aun later on punished them. Told them, I'm going to kill you all. He said, kill us. We have believed in Allah. And we will not change. We will not turn back. So they became strong worshippers, devout believers in the Imam of their time, in the Prophet of their time, which was Musa alayhi salam. And because of their faith in Musa, their belief in him, they recognized Allah. Through him, they recognized Allah.
subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we read in a dua called dua zaman al-ghaiba, Allahumma arifni nafsak fa innaka in lam tu'arifni nafsak lam a'rif rasulak. Allahumma arifni rasulak fa innaka in lam tu'arifni rasulak lam a'rif waliyak. Allahumma aw hujjatak, Allahumma arifni hujjatak fa innaka in lam tu'arifni hujjatak dhalaltu an dini. Oh Allah, make me recognize you, ma'rifa. For if I don't recognize you, I would not recognize your prophet. Ya Allah, because Allah sends the prophets. He gives them the abilities, the miracles, and so on and so forth. If I don't recognize you or your prophet, I would not recognize the hujjah, the proof, the imams. So man, and if I don't recognize the imams, I would be misguided from my religion. So they are the path. Those became believers. It is said 600,000 people witnessed that event, the snake event. Fir'aun himself, when he saw that gigantic snake, it was so powerful, so huge, he collapsed, he fainted. 600,000 people ran away in fear. Now you'd think that after witnessing this event, people would believe in Musa alayhi salam. Like I said earlier, seeing is believing. You just saw. And the magicians themselves said, this is no trick. This is real. This is a miracle. And they believed. So you'd think that, okay, the masters of the trick have submitted. It means what they're seeing is real. This man is real. He is a messenger of Allah. So they would believe in him. But surprisingly, Quran tells us otherwise. In the ayat I just recited from Surah Az-Zukhruf, Allah says that Fir'aun, the Pharaoh, came to the people. Fir'aun came to the people. And he told them, listen, people, who is better? Me or this poor man? Poor, look at him. Musa used to dress modestly. He would have the sheepskin, for example. He would carry a stick like a shepherd. Look at him. If he claims to be a god, or sorry, a messenger of God, he claims to be a messenger, why wouldn't his God send him some gold, make him dress nicely, drive a Rolls Royce, for example? Why isn't he wearing Gucci, Calvin Klein, some really high-tech stuff, Gabbana, Banana, all these things? So, look at him, so poor. Or if he claims that there are angels, where are these angels? Let them come. Look at me, however. I am not the one. Am I not the one who's living in the palace? Look at me. Don't you see the river flowing from underneath my palace? Quran then says, فَاسْتَخَفَّ قَوْمَهُ فَأَطَاعُوهُ. He fooled his people, so they obeyed him. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَوْمًا فَاسِقِينَ. They were corrupt. Here is something interesting, brothers and sisters. When I read this, you know, when you read this, it's just fascinating. Those people who witnessed such a miracle. And this was not the only one. Quran says there were other issues. God punished them, the disbelievers, with grasshoppers, for example. So they used to get grasshoppers everywhere to destroy their crop. Then they would go to Musa, please, please ask Allah to forgive us. Ask Allah, we believe, khalas, khalas. And then Allah would, you know, take that away, and then again they disbelieve. Then they were hit with lice. Again, oh, ya Rasulullah, ya Musa, please, please. Blood. They started, all their water turned into blood. Frogs. They were hit with frogs everywhere there. And so on, one punishment after another, one sign after another. Allah says, we gave Musa nine signs. Nine signs. These people are witnessing one sign after another sign, one thing after another thing. If you think, yani, how many times do you need to see it to believe in? How many times do you have to be exposed to it? Yet, subhanallah, Fir'aun at the end prevails in this issue, in deviating people. Here is something, now we can take it to something contemporary. We come to the next part. This could be related. Now, it's not the only factor, but could be related to a theory in psychology known as the mere exposure theory. This was discovered or developed by a psychologist in the 20th century by the name of Robert Zajunik, Polish-born, U.S. resident or citizen. He's considered to be among the top 40 psychologists cited in the 20th century. What he discovered, what this psychologist discovered, is something interesting. He says, please move forward as much as you can. رحم الله من ذكر القائم من آل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه. Please move forward. رحم الله من أعادها ثانية. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Try to fill the gaps, please. لتعجيل فرج مولانا صاحب العصر والزمان ولقضاء الحوائج ثالثة بأعلى أصواتكم. I may request you, please, don't leave any gaps. Jazakumullah khairah. So that's where we can continue smoothly with the discussion. All right. So, Robert Zajunik. What he discovered is sometimes people may be presented with a stimulus, something, some issue. Initially, they will back away from it. They would not be interested in it. However, when they're exposed to it again, and again, and again, all of a sudden they develop interest in it. I'll give you an example. This is not from him, this is from me. It may happen one day you come and you look at one of the brothers with a very strange, weird haircut. And these days, mashallah, we see all kinds of haircut. People go, what is this haircut? Oh, this is that football player. You know, look at, I look like him now. Does look like the Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen, brothers and sisters. The way that if our Imam comes today and looks at us, we would not be embarrassed. I wouldn't go for another haircut before I go meet him. Okay. So let's, anyways, you look at that haircut, you say, what a weird haircut, you know. Next day you go to school or to work, you find another kid with the same haircut. Third day, another haircut. Before you know it, you're at the barber shop getting the same haircut. This is called the mere exposure effect. You get exposed to this once, twice, something that you dislike. It turns out to be something that you adopt later on. Communication theorists suggest that continuous exposure to a specific message makes one believe that it is the reality. So advertisement, that's how marketing works. Marketing, have you noticed? You have a really no good functioning phone, for example. All of a sudden, everywhere you look, there is, you know, get the latest phone. Get the do this. This is the newest technology, the camera, this many pixels, blah, blah, blah. And before you know it, you're getting that phone. Okay. Even though initially you may say, no, I'm not going to forget this. No. But then you do it. It may be possible here that what Fir'aun did, although he may not be familiar with what is mere exposure effect and he had no idea what it is, but his continuous message and propaganda turned people away from Musa alayhi salam. Fir'aun had the power, he had the pulpit, if we may call it that way. He had the media, it was on his end. Similarly, later on when we connected to Imam al-Hussein, Bani Umayyah had the pulpits. They had the media, they controlled, so they can brainwash. Continuous exposure. You know, interestingly, this is just a joke. There is a funny character in Arabs, they call him Juha, or Mullah Nasruddin. This guy, one day, along the same line, he goes one day in the morning, he wants to meet the king. So he goes to the palace at the gate. The guard says, what do you want? He says, I want to meet the king. The guard goes inside, comes back, says, the king doesn't want to see you. He says, go away. He says, what? He says, yes, he doesn't want to see you. And he gave me strict information and command that I have to kick you out. He says, really? Okay, wait then. Just wait. Just wait.
He goes and he starts talking to people. He says, guys, today there is free lunch at the King's Palace. Everyone, head to the King's Palace. So he started spreading a rumor in the city. Go to the King's Palace, there is free lunch. So people started going to the King's Palace. Now he started walking and he started seeing some people. Hey, where are you going? He's like, oh, there's free lunch at the King's Palace. I'm going to the King's Palace. Then he continued. He saw some other people. Hey, where are you going? He's like, what? They said, well, we're going to the King's Palace. Didn't you hear, Juha? You know, there's free lunch at the King's Palace. He's serving lunch. And continued. And, where are you guys going? Free lunch. He looked at him. Maybe there is free lunch at the King's Palace. Let me go as well. And he goes with the crowd as well. He initiated the lie. He initiated the rumor. But because everyone is doing it, he believed his own lie. So interestingly, although this is not, you know, it's just a joke. Nonetheless, the idea of the mere exposure effect, that people are continuously subjected to the same issue, the same matter over and over and over, the same fallacy, to the point where sometimes those who make the fallacy believe it as well. They also become believers in it. Having said this, this now takes us to this contemporary world as well. There is, or there appears to be, a systematic depiction of Islam and what they call the Orient, which is the Arabs, the Muslims, the Middle Easterns, even as far as India. Those people are nomads. Islam is an anti-democratic religion, anti-liberal. Today, in fact, if you ask people, what do you think of Islam? What's the first thing they will say? Terrorism. Why do the people have this kind of concept? There are at least 1.5, if not more, billion Muslims in the world today. Out of all those 1.5 billion Muslims are terrorists. But that's the picture that has been drawn into people's mind. When you watch movies, some movies, for example, you find the Adhan is being recited in the background and some act of terrorism occurs. You find, for example, the naive people are those who have no knowledge, etc., etc. And those are the Arabs, the Muslims, the Middle Easterns, etc., etc. What they call the Orientals. Now, that continuous exposure may have resulted to the Muslims feeling inferior. They themselves, initially, they would say, no, no. They would be moved away from such concepts. But later on, they may adopt them even subconsciously. In 1978, there was a prominent professor at Columbia University by the name of Edward Said. He died in 2003. In 1978, he wrote a very monumental book titled Orientalism. I will read you an excerpt from the introduction of his book on Orientalism. See what he says. Please pay attention to this. This is to show you that what we're talking about is not some conspiracy theory. No, there is actually documentation to this. He says, my contention is that without examining Orientalism as a discourse, one cannot possibly understand the enormously systematic discipline by which European culture was able to manage and even produce the Orient politically, sociologically, militarily, and ideologically, scientifically, and imaginatively during the post-Enlightenment period. Orientalism is the study of the Orient. And the Orient, they mean people who live in the East. Middle Easterns, Muslims, even Indians. They're all Orient. So anyone who studies that becomes an Orientalist. Although, After Sa'id published this book, people did not like to be called Orientalist because it had a negative connotation with it. So they started calling Orient Studies or Oriental Studies. Moreover, he continues, so authoritative a position did Orientalism have that I believe no one writing, thinking, or acting on the Orient could do so without taking account of the limitations on thought and action imposed by Orientalism. In brief, he continues, because of Orientalism, the Orient was not and is not a free subject of thought or action. So there's some role here. There is some symptomatic depiction. He mentions, he says he, Edward Said, was reading the works of a French novelist by the name of Gerard de Nerval. He died in 1855. In his work, which he wrote, Journey to the Orient, he described his travels to Syria. What Said says, when I was reading this work, it's, you know, I was reading it and it looked really familiar. You know, what he's written is something familiar. So then I realized he is unconsciously quoting another writer, a British writer by the name of Edward Lane, in his book Manners and Customs of the Modern Egyptians. What does Edward Lane say? I'll quote you this from his book. Listen to how Edward Lane describes Egyptians. Listen to this. You'll like it, guys. Pay attention. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Edward Lane also translated a book called Arabian Nights. You know, Elf Layla wa Layla? He translated the book. Okay. He basically says that the life of the Egyptians is the Arabian Nights. I mean, Arabian Nights depicts the life of the Egyptians. But look what he says. He says, there is one work, however, which represents most admirable pictures of the manners and customs of the Arabs, and particularly of those of the Egyptians. There's one book that describes the customs, the traditions of the Arabs, and particularly the Egyptians. What is that work? It is the Thousand and One Nights, or Arabian Nights. Yani, have you seen Aladdin? Have you heard of Aladdin? Basically, this is what the Arabs are like. Aladdin, Ali Baba, and the 40 Thieves. This is what the Arabs are like. This is what they do. You have magicians, wizards, and this nomadic life, thieves, etc., etc. This is what they live. If the English reader had possessed, this is what Edward Lane is continuing, if the English reader had possessed a close translation of it, of Arabian Nights, with sufficient illustrative notes, I might almost have spared myself the labor of the present undertaking, which is the book he wrote, Manners and Customs of the Modern Egyptians. He says, I would not have had to write this whole book. If the reader could just read Arabian Nights and just think about it, this is what the Arabs live like. So that's how Edward Lane describes the Arabs, describes that group, that nation. Gerard de Nerval, he adopts that description in his writing as well. So what happens is the West, when they, now we're talking about the 1800s. In the 1800s, if a person wanted to read a book about the Arabs, about Muslims, these are the books that they would read. This is what they had access to. So what picture, what image are they going to put in their hand, in their head? This is what the group is like. And therefore, this would justify, brothers and sisters, then this would justify why we need to occupy these people. Because we need to bring them science. We need to bring them democracy. We need to bring them education. We need to bring them liberalism.
Because they're living a nomadic life. Writers, scientists, painters. They started portraying this image about Muslims, the Arabs, the Orient. And it doesn't matter whether they were Egyptians, Syrians, Indians. They're all the same. All these guys are the same. It is the West that has the democracy. Another professor, currently he's at Columbia University, by the name of Joseph Massad, or the Arabic word for his name is Joseph Mas'ad. He's written a book called Islam and Liberalism. In it, he mentions the following, where he talks about how people demonstrate democracy in the West. He says, and I'm quoting him, while welcoming the Chinese president, Hu Jintao, in January 2011, U.S. President Barack Obama repeated this nationalist incantation. Basically, he repeated this notion. What is it? Listen, British people, listen to this. You're going to like it. President Hu, we have met today in a spirit of mutual respect. The United States, the oldest democracy in the world, and China, one of the oldest civilizations in the world. Too bad, British. Despite your 1,000 plus history, you are not the oldest democracy in the world. The United States is the oldest democracy in the world. 2 months later, this is 2011. 2 months later, Obama's Secretary of State at the time, Hillary Clinton, she went to Egypt. This is after the disposition of the president back then. And this is what she says. We have the greatest respect for Egypt's 7,000 years of civilization. So you guys have a long civilization. We respect that. But listen, we are a young country. We're not 7,000 years old. We don't have that history. However, we are a young country by comparison, but we are the oldest democracy in the world. So we have some idea, having gone through these stages ourselves. And you guys don't know anything about democracy. We have gone through it. We are the oldest democracy in the world. We're going to teach you how to develop a democracy. It is that kind of repeated messages that we are subjected to, Muslims, Arabs, to the point where subconsciously we started to think that we are indeed inferior. We don't have what it takes. The West is coming to the rescue. This is a similar message that Yazid ibn Muawiyah was portraying, brothers and sisters. And Bani Umayyah, Muawiyah started it. Yazid came to continue it. Yazid is quoted saying, verses of poetry. Yazid was a good poet. That's maybe the only good thing about him. But it was a good thing he was a poet, because his poetry exposed his ideas, what he thinks. They showed his beliefs. He was raised by a Christian poet by the name of Al-Akhtal. So Al-Akhtal was the mentor of Yazid. And hence that's where he gained his poetry from. And this is good, like I said. Because it is said, it is narrated in Bihar al-Anwar, for example, that Yazid one day in Sham, he calls Al-Imam al-Sajjad, alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And the Imam comes, when the Imam comes, Yazid wanted to do a political stunt. So he came, he hugged the Imam, he kissed the Imam. He said, La'natullahi ala Ubaidillah ibn Ziyad for killing your dad. May Allah send his la'na on Ubaidillah ibn Ziyad for what he did to your father. I am going to send you back
with such great integrity. None of this was meant to happen. So some writers, now this is a political stunt. Some authors have taken that, like At-Tabari in his Ta'rikh. At-Tabari, he writes, he says, Yazid ibn Muawiyah did not want to kill Al-Husayn ibn Ali alayhi salam. It was Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. He's the one at fault. We tell him, Tabari, okay, what about the other history? Look at, don't just look at one aspect of the history. Look at the whole thing. You know, if someone covers one eye, he sees the world only with one eye. Open up your eyes. Yazid ordered Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad to carry the heads and the family to him to Sham. When the heads arrived in Sham, he recited these verses of poetry. Lamma ashraqat tilka ash-shumus wa badat tilka ar-ru'us ala ruba jiruni na'ib al-ghurab fa qultu sih aw la tasih falaqad qadaytu min an-nabiy duyuni. He says, when the heads, he was sitting in the palace, in the balcony of the palace, from a distance he saw the heads coming. The family is arriving, salamullahi alayhim. When he saw that, there was a crow standing next to him. The crow started shouting. So he recited two verses of poetry. He said, when these heads started to appear from the area of Jirun, there was a mountain or a hill called Jirun. They were coming from that mountain. So from that area where I see the heads, the crow started screaming. I turned to the crow and said, scream or not scream, I don't care, because now I have taken my revenge from the Prophet. So then he did not want to kill Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam. Then they bring the head. They bring the heads. He takes the head of Al-Imam Al-Husayn salamullahi alayhi. And he takes his stick and starts beating the head of the Imam, salamullahi alayhi. And he calls, he starts also reciting verses of poetry. Again, he recites verses of poetry. Among the things that he says, لَعِبَتْ هَاشِمُ بِالْمُلْكِ فَلَا خَبَرٌ جَاءَ وَلَا وَحْيٌ نَزَلْ. Bani Hashim have just played this whole idea of prophethood, hereafter, God, heaven, hell, all this is nothing, no nonsense. They just created, fabricated all these lies so that they can rule over the people. They can rule over them. That's it. Now, what does this tell you about his faith? Is this man even a Muslim? This man did not want to kill Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam. He did not order the killing of Al-Imam after all this poetry. He also says, now, when you have a khalifa or a leader of the Muslims with such mentality, what do you think the messages that are going to be propagated to the people all across the world that he rules? He says, دَعِ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلْعُبَّادِ تَسْكُنُهَا وَقِفْ عَلَى دَكَّةِ الْخَمَّارِ وَسْقِينَا مَا قَالَ رَبُّكَ وَيْلٌ لِلشَّارِبِينَ بَلْ قَالَ وَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. He says, stand and give us wine so we can drink, and leave the mosques to the naive people who inhabit them. Those people who live in the mosque, they're naive. These are the backward people. These are the non-modern people. These are the people who need to come with us so we can modernize them, introduce democracy to them, teach them, educate them, make them like us. And then he tries to fool people, those who are lay, those who don't have much knowledge. He tells in the line of poetry again, in the second verse, says, Allah does not have a verse in the Quran saying, woe upon those who drink. Yet he has a verse in the Quran that says, woe upon those who pray. Yes, but what are the rest of the ayat? الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَاعُونَ. Those who show off means that their salat is not done purely for the sake of Allah. Those people. Umar ibn Sa'ad was praying on the day of Ashura, but his salat has value. They kill al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and they say Allahu Akbar. That takbir has value.
That's what the ayah is talking about. These people, such kind of people. It's these individuals. But Yazid manipulates it. Now, continuous exposure to this kind of a message, then people become numb to it. They become desensitized. That mere exposure effect kicks in.
And hence you had Imam al-Hussein salamullahi alayhi realizing that those people need an awakening. They need submission. So brothers and sisters, what can we do if this is the world we're living in today? And over the next few nights, inshallah, we'll be taking a look at some other examples where there is repeated messages for liberalism, repeated messages for democracy, repeated messages for rights, etc., etc., that we have become desensitized to. And we adopt them. We follow them. It's like the example of that haircut I gave you. We denounce it beginning, but then we adopt it. We follow it. We implement it. Or some of the fashions. A few years ago, you know, some of the brothers, mashallah, with the latest fashion where the pants have to be so baggy, so thin, mashallah. You've seen that fashion? And they wear like, you know, whatever. I was at the masjid praying. My salat was qasr, so I went to the third row or second row. And every time we would do ruku', I would have to close my eyes. If you know what I'm saying. And I'm thinking, what fashion is this? But that's what people are following. So people are being followed, you know. Subconsciously, this is what the fashion is. This is what needs to be done. This is how I show that I am modern. I am contemporary. That's what I have to do. I have to look like this. I have to act like this. Over the next few nights, we'll see some other examples, inshallah. This matter has gone to the as far as much as destroying some of the social life. Marriages, family, bonds, unfortunately. They're being melted, dissolved. Values. And we'll discuss them, inshallah. Imam al-Hussein, salamullah alayhi, realized those people need some awakening. What we can do, brothers and sisters, some important aspects. Since we live in this kind of environment, we are the same fish. We are the fish swimming in the same pond. But we need to be unique. And it's difficult because the whole is going into that direction. Everything is going into, the tide is in one way. Now we're swimming against the tide. What can help us? There are certain things that may help us, brothers and sisters. First, on the eve of Ashura, Imam al-Hussein sees the army of Umar bin Sa'd coming, approaching. They wanted to start the fight. Imam al-Hussein turned to Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas and Ali al-Akbar. He said, go to them, go to the enemies, tell them wait until morning because I want to spend my night in ibadah and prayers. Inna Rabbi la ya'lam kam uhibbu salat. My Lord knows how much I love salat. I want to pray. I want to pray. I want to spend my night prayers. I know tomorrow I'm going to be killed. But I want to pray. So we should pray. Salat, my brothers and sisters, one of the ways to do this is trying to pray salat on time. To the best of our ability, we should try to pray salat on time. Why? Because it reminds us of our connection to Allah. I am at work, I am at school, to the best of my ability. If you're at school, for example, you've got a class. The minute you finish your class, try to go and perform your salat. This way, you drop everything and you say, this is my time with Allah. Now, some people will say, Sheikh, but my salat is express salat. It's like the drive-through salat. You guys don't have much drive-through here, you know. The other day I was with some brothers here in London. They say, let's go to this shop. It has drive-through. I said, brother, every shop and every coffee shop in Canada has drive-through. Almost every coffee shop has drive-through. You know? Like, no, this isn't you here. Drive-through. And mashallah, you guys get excited. The British, mashallah, wonderful. Really, you get excited at drive-thrus. So, wonderful. May Allah bless you all. So, some people say, Sheikh, salat is a drive-thru salat. You know, Allahu Akbar, salam alaikum. I say, even then, try to improve it, enhance it. But the mere fact that you're dropping everything, you're going to do wudu, and you stand in the qibla, and you say, Allahu Akbar, that in itself is an attest that Allah is the greatest. I am a servant of Allah. Perform your salat on time. A man wanted to buy a slave back in the old days. He wanted to buy a slave. He went to the slave market. He saw a slave. He told him, "What is your name?" He said, "Whatever you name me." Said, "What do you like to eat?" "Whatever you feed me." "Where do you like to sleep?" "Wherever you keep me." "What do you like to wear?" "Whatever you give me." He said, "Come on, I am asking you, why don't you answer me?" The slave said, "وَهَلْ تَنْفَعُ الْعَبْدُ الْأَمَانِي?" Does a slave have any right to wish? If I tell you my name is so-and-so, you tell me as a master, I'm going to change your name. I don't like your name. Can I say no to you? خلاص, you're going to change my name. I tell you I like to sleep on comfortable orthopedic mattresses. You tell me no, I'm going to keep you by the horses. Can I say no to you? I tell you I want to wear the latest attire, the latest fashion. You tell me no, I'm going to give you my secondhand clothes. Can I say no to you? I tell you I like to eat the greatest food, but you tell me no, I'm going to give you leftover. Can I say no to you? I am a slave. You're the master. So your questions have no meaning. When this man heard this, he sat down and cried in the middle of the market. People approached him. He said, "What's the matter with you? What's wrong with you? Are you okay? What did he say to you?" He said, "No. He reminded me what a terrible slave I am to Allah. Allah tells me pray. I tell him I don't have time. I'll pray it later. Allah tells me wear hijab. I don't have time. I will do it later, or maybe forget about this. Allah tells me don't look at the haram. I say I'll do istighfar. No worries. Don't listen to haram music. Don't worry about that." What terrible servants we are. But we can try. We can try by doing istighfar. This brother of ours, may Allah bless him at the beginning, who talked about tawbah. Tawbah. Doing salat on time. Second, reading the Quran every morning. Try to read 50 verses. Imam Ar-Ruba alayhi salam says people should read 50 verses of the Quran. You can't read Arabic, get a Quran with transliteration. You don't have time. Listen to 50 verses as you drive to work, as you take the train, for example. Listen to it. Surah An-Naba has 40 verses. Read Surah An-Naba. It's one page. One page and a half. Read it. And then add Surah Al-Fatiha and Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad. And there you go. You got your 50 verses. That's if you don't have time. Read the Quran. Engage with the Quran. It reminds you of Allah. Third, try to read, brothers and sisters, Dua Al-Ahad on a daily basis. Dua Al-Ahad, which is a dua Imam Al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, if a mu'min reads it 40 consecutive days, inshallah, he will be among the companions of Imam Al-Mahdi Al-Muntadhar. Fourth, try to read Ziyarat Ashura on a daily basis. Dua al-Ahad connects us to our Imam al-Mahdi, ajallallah ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif. Ziyarat Ashura connects us to Imam al-Husayn, salamullah. These things remind us of who we are, what we need. This world that we live in, which is always fast-paced, we all are always busy. All these things I mentioned, brothers and sisters, don't take you more than 15-20 minutes. 15-20 minutes. At most, half an hour. Half an hour in the morning will turn us towards Allah. And then try to attend the majalis of Ahlul Bayt, because they remind us about Allah. We live this fast drive-through lifestyle, so let's come to these majalis. We read about the Quran, we learn about Ahlul Bayt, stories, reminders. These are some things we can try to do. Then there is also a hadith that says, if a mu'min reads 100 times Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad every day after Salatul Fajr, Allah will deprive you from being burned by the hellfire. While doing all this, we need to attend to things that we have missed. So if I have salat that is qada, I need to do it. That doesn't mean that I don't need to do anything anymore. Khalas. Fast, salat. If I've heard some mu'min, I've taken the haqq, I still have to give it back. But these things will facilitate it for me. And Imam al-Hussein salamullah alayhi shows us this beautiful example of the submission to Allah. Submits. On the eve that he wanted to leave Medina, he goes to the qabr of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Those of you mu'mineen and mu'minat who have been to Medina, you will remember the last day when you wanted to leave. Do you remember reading Ziyaratul Wida' to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the farewell ziyarah? Ziyaratul Wida' to the imams, how painful it was. Imam al-Hussein also, he went to the qabr of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, sat on the qabr of the Prophet. And he cried, he said, Ya Jaddah, Ya Rasulullah, I would love to stay with you, but I am forced. I have no choice. It is said when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was on his final day in this dunya, final moments, Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein alayhim as-salam climbed on his chest. Imam Ali came to remove them. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi told him, Ya Ali, leave them on my chest. دَعْهُمَا عَلَى صَدْرِ. I want to smell them and let them smell me. I want to leave this dunya with their fragrance and let them have as much of me as they can in this dunya, because after me they're going to suffer. So Al-Imam al-Hussein, on the eve when he wanted to leave Medina, he sat on the qabr of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and he was smelling the fragrance of Rasulullah from the holy grave. He says, As-salamu alayka ya jaddah, ya Rasulullah. My grandfather, I am forced to leave Medina. I have to take my family and children. This is the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he is submitting to the will of Allah. Absolute submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His eyes closed for a few seconds. He saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and he told him, My son Hussein, come to me. Innaka sa'irun. You will join us, ya Aba Abdullah. And here we are waiting for you. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam opens his eyes. He says, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. He then gets up. It is said he went to the qabr of his mother Fatima alayha salam. At night, no one knows where the qabr of Fatima is. No one is watching. I say, Ya Aba Abdullah, when will be the day when we will stand with our Imam on the qabr of Fatima? And we say, As-salamu alayki ya bint Rasulillah. When will we join our Imam as he stands on the qabr and he says, This is the grave of my mother Fatima. This is the grave of my mother who was oppressed, whose right was taken away from her. And there is another grave that we don't know where it is as well. The qabr of Al-Muhsin, the son of Fatima. He, salamullahi alayhi, Al-Hussein, went to the qabr of Fatima. He remembers her. He loves her so much. He never forgot her. He sat on her qabr crying, weeping. It is said that on the day of Ashura, when the Imam wanted to leave to the battlefield, Zainab alayha salam called him, Mahlam, Mahlam. Zainab, call everyone. Mahla, Mahla, Ya Bna. Again, louder. Mahla, Ya Bna. Imam al-Hussein turned around. This is Zainab salamullahi alayha. He dismounts of his horse. Yes, my dear sister, what do you want? She says, Aba Abdullah, open your shirt for me. He opens the shirt. She kisses him on his chest, then smells him from his neck. Then she kisses him on his forehead. She then turns towards Medina and says, Assalamu alayki ya ummah. Laqad addaytu al-wasiyya. My mother, I have fulfilled the will. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam asked her, Zainab, what will are you talking about? She says, oh brother Aba Abdullah, on the last day in the life of our mother Fatima in this dunya, she took my hand and said, Zainab, there will be a day, the day of Ashura. You will see Hussein all alone in Karbala. I will not be there on that day, Ya Zainab. But what I would like you to do is to kiss Hussein on his chest, smell him from his neck, kiss him on his forehead, and tell him this is from his mother Fatima. She said, I asked her mother, why? Why the chest? Why the neck? Why the forehead? Because Hussein's chest will fall under the horses of Bani Umayyah. Hussein's neck will fall under the swords of Bani Umayyah. Hussein's forehead will be thrown by a rock and will be start to bleed to cover his beard. When Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam heard the name of his mother Fatima, he said, oh Zainab, you've cut my heart into pieces. He turns towards Medina and says, Assalamu alayki ya umma, ma ashwaqani ilayki. Oh mother, peace be upon you, how I am desperate to seeing you. When he wanted to leave Medina, yumma ya yumma, ريتج تضميني مانا العزيز تشوفيني واقف على قبرك واشكي لك شجوني يما يا يما بعدوني رايح أنا يوم بالمحشر تلاقيني بعد أريد أصيج يا يوم عند الموت
جاءني السهم مسموم أريد أنك تداويني وإذا شفتي شمر جاني على الطبرة صبريني وخلي يدك بوسط صدري تراه من شطر شطر أريد أصيج يا يما غسل دموم عن نحري شفت الخيل بالميدان تقطع صال من صدري أريد أنك تلميها وتخليها بوسط قبري أخاف زينب تجيني أنا أخاف زينب تجيني يما وتلطم الخدايين يا ابني أنا الوالدة والقلب له فايان وأدور عزبني وين ما كان أنا الوالد المذبوح ابنه والله طول العمر ما ينفك حزنه أفاطم لو خلت الحسين مجدلا قد مات عطشانا بشط فراتي إذا لطمت الخد فاطم عنده
وأجريت دمع العين في الوجنات. Brothers and sisters, raise your hands in the dua. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء 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 اللهم اكشف السوء عن الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم اقض حوائج المؤمنين شافي وعافي جميع المرضى يا الله اللهم اجعلنا وذريتنا إلى يوم الدين من شيعة الحسين المتقين يا الله ومن خدمته المخلصين يا الله وارزقنا شفاعته في الدنيا وفي القبر وفي الآخرة يا الله إلهي بالحسين الشهيد اقض حوائج المحتاجين يا الله شافي وعافي جميع المرضى يا الله اللهم وعجل لوليك الفرج واجعلنا من شيعته وأنصاره اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى وليا وقائدا ناصرا
ومتعهم فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين لقضاء الحوائج شفاء المرضى كشف هذه الغمة عن هذه الأمة تعجيل فرج مولانا صاحب العصر والزمان وإلى أرواح أمواتنا وأموات الجالسين والحاضرين رحم الله من يقرأ السورة المباركة الفاتحة مع الصلوات.